We're starting a series today called Red Flags. And I want to read a few verses of scripture found in the book of John, chapter number 13, beginning at verse number 21. I'm reading from the New International Version. Y'all flow with me here. It says, After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you, listen to this, is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. And one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It's the one to whom I'll give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." Family, it's going to take me several weeks to finish this series of sermons called Red Flags, which is a series on biblical discernment. But it's going to take me 2 weeks just to finish this first sermon. So don't get nervous when you only get half the points today. All right, I'm talking from this subject, family, 6 traits. I'm going to see if I can get an amen here of toxic people. I need you to clap your hands better than that at every location. 6 traits of toxic people. Family, I want to ease into this introduction with an axiom that I was exposed to several years ago, and it resonates with me to this day. For my note takers, here it is. You are born looking like your parents, but you die looking like your decisions. We are born looking like our parents, but we die looking like our decisions. I'm simply suggesting, family, that the course and the quality of our life is largely impacted by the decisions that we make. One of the greatest gifts that God has given the human species is the gift of choice. The Bible clearly claims in the book of Genesis, when he creates Adam and Eve, in that creation, he gives them the freedom and the flexibility to exercise something called free will. Where's that, Pastor? It's right in the scripture where he tells them, out of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat out of all of them except one of them, but he does not infringe upon their right to choose. Because the course and the quality of our life is determined by the decisions that we make. They are the way in which we co-create the life that God intended for us to live. God wants us to choose right, leads us into choosing right, but won't force us to choose right. Pastor, how do you know this? I eavesdropped on a conversation that Moses was having with Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, and he says in Deuteronomy chapter number 30, verse number 19, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you. I have set before you life and death," come on, church, "blessing and cursing." Now, what does he tell them? "Now choose life." Why? "So that you and your children will live," because your decisions have implications beyond one generation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And all of our decisions are important, but all decisions are not equally important. You made a decision today regarding what you were going to wear to church. But am I making sense here? That's important, but it's not as important as a decision such as who you choose to say I do to. All decisions are important, but all decisions are not equally important. And decisions in every season are important, but decisions in every season are not equally important. Sometimes you hit a season that will shift some seasons. Y'all missed it? I said, sometimes we hit a season that will shift some seasons. And I want to know, am I talking to anybody that senses you're in a season shifting season right now? I just sense it, Pastor. I'm not playing any games. I'm more focused than I've ever been. My tolerance for dysfunction is lower than it's ever been. My willingness to waste time has decreased drastically. I just sense I'm in a season where God's playing no games with me, and I'm playing no games with Him. I'm in a season that's about to shift some things for me. It's about to shift some things for my family. It's about to shift some things for some generations. So in those kind of seasons, those seasons have to be stewarded with choices. Because one of the greatest gifts God's given us is the gift of choice. And this is why, when it comes to something as important and imperative as decision making, we cannot be elementary in our understanding of it. If there's anything we need to get right, we need to get this right. It doesn't mean we'll do it perfectly, but we need to do it progressively better. Why? Because the course and quality of my life is greatly determined by the course and quality of my decisions. This is why I need something that most people underestimate when it comes to making good decisions. I need, come here, church, discernment. Did you hear what I just said? I said, I need discernment. Pastor, what do you mean when you say I need discernment? Listen to me, family. I want to be clear. So let me give you this definition here. Biblical discernment is the God-given ability to assess the true nature, listen to this, of an individual or an opportunity. Stop. Did you read what I just read? Okay. What, notice it is the God-given ability. So watch this. So when I say discernment now, I'm not talking about common sense. I'm not talking about street smarts. Watch this. I am not talking about cynicism and skepticism that many people call discernment. See, did you hear what I just said? See, cynicism and skepticism, that comes from your scars. It doesn't come from the spirit. It causes us to have a predisposition towards suspicion. Waiting on somebody to do something wrong. Are you here? Yeah. So this is why I said biblical discernment is God-given ability to us. So this means what I'm using to assess something is God-given. Give me my definition back. It is the God-given ability to assess, listen to this, the true nature. The true nature of an individual? Pastor, is that judgment? No. That's assessment. Let me go over here. I'm about to run to New Jersey. So I need somebody that's gonna. Pastor, the true nature, this is not a judgment, which is rendering a verdict on the moral status of an individual. You don't have enough information to render a verdict. But there's difference between judgment and assessment. Jesus said, beware of false prophets because they come to you in sheep's clothing. Am I in the book? But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. That people don't always actually or aren't always accurately representing themselves by the way they present themselves. Outwardly, sheep. Inwardly, ravenous wolves. And then watch what the book says. By their fruit. is that the book. By their fruit, you will know them. Fruit. So I'm not judging a tree. But I need to know, you shall know. I need to know what kind of tree this is. You see, if you have an allergy to apple trees, you're not judging apple trees. You're not even saying apple trees are bad. You're saying it's bad for me. And I need to know what it looked like so that when I see it, I can stay away from it. Let me go. And many people are operating in naivety and they are calling it spirituality. So they're not assessing what they need to assess because they're afraid that their assessment is judgment. Silly rabbit, tricks are for kids. No, we got to grow up in a wisdom and use discernment. Watch this. Give me my definition back, please. It is the God-given ability to assess the true nature of an individual. It's going to take me about 2 to 3 weeks to do this. But then after 2 to 3 weeks, we got to also know how to assess an opportunity. Did you watch this? Now, I don't know. I don't want this to come out the wrong way. But see, every good door... it's not a God door. Come here. Some doors are trap doors. They're distractions. They are opportunities intended to lure you away from the thing God wants you to throw your whole self into in this season. So watch this, especially, oh my, let me just prophetically proclaim this over somebody, especially for some of you, because you're getting ready to step into a season of unprecedented options. Somebody say, I receive it. And the more options you have, the more discernment you need. You don't need discernment if you don't have options. But I pray God gives you whiplash spiritually in this next season, that everywhere you look, doors swinging open, opportunities coming your way. The more options you have, the more discernment you need. And the more ability you have, the more discernment you need. Because it's easy to know what I'm supposed to do if I can only do one thing. But some of you, Lord, I feel a little bishop on me today. Somebody say, preach, bishop. Some of you have the anointing of many. What can you do? Many things. What can you fix? Many things. Where can you go? Many places. What room are you comfortable in? Many rooms. And when you have the ability for many, you need discernment. Because now it's not what can I do with my gift. Is what should I be doing with my, out of all the things I could be doing. I need discernment to assess the true nature of an individual or an opportunity. Watch this. And the wisdom to govern myself accordingly. Somebody just say that so your future self can hear. Govern yourself accordingly. When God shows it to you, govern yourself accordingly. When you see it, govern yourself accordingly. Don't try to explain it away, rationalize it. Just govern yourself accordingly. I need discernment for decisions, because everything and everyone is not always what it seems. PD, where'd you get that? The Bible. I was reading this narrative captured by John here in John chapter number 13, and it exposes us to an exchange that I think is a perfect personification of this principle of discernment. Jesus is sitting at a table having a last supper with his mentees, his apprentices, and his disciples. And the text says something that I want them to put on the screen, because y'all aren't going to believe me if you don't see this. In John chapter 13, verse 21, it says this: and Jesus was troubled in spirit. Okay, did it say he was troubled in mind? It says he was troubled where? Wait a minute. He was troubled in spirit. This is interesting now. And he says something. He says, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Now, do you see that? His disciples stared at one another at a loss of words. Because they didn't know which one of them he meant. Y'all missed this already? He was troubled in spirit. And then he said, one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples are wondering, which one is he talking about? Okay. He was troubled in spirit. He wasn't troubled by what he saw visually. He was troubled by what he sensed spiritually. Because his spirit had access to data that the mind hadn't had access to yet. So the mind is probably wondering what's going on, but the spirit has access to some information that the mind hadn't got exposed to yet. And Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me. And the disciples are like, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Meaning it wasn't obvious. Did you hear what I just said? If they're wondering who is it, it means that there was nothing about Judas's behavior in previous seasons that gave them an indication that he might be the one. Are y'all here? I said, are y'all here? Listen, right here. If some of y'all got a friend group and you got a group chat, and when y'all link up and you give a time, you already know who's going to be late. Are y'all scared to clap because you're sitting next to your friend? Everybody know. You can walk in and you say, such and such, they not here, are they? No. Because there's something about their behavior in the past that makes it easy to predict their behavior in the present. That wasn't the case with Judas. The disciples didn't. I mean, you would think they would know. So if he's just making a decision, if Jesus is just making decisions, considering what he sees naturally, he's exposing himself. This is so powerful. This is so powerful, y'all. Okay, are y'all ready for this? This is a masterclass. Jesus has given us a masterclass, because the way he handles people like this is not the way we handle. Okay, it's in the text. Jesus, they say, who is it? Now, here's what many Christians would do. We say, somebody's gonna betray me. Who is it? I'm not gonna say, they know who it is. They know who it is. I'm just going to let the Lord put the scripture on the screen. Put verse 26. They said, who is it? Jesus said, the one I'm going to give this piece of bread to. I want you to know I know. Come on here. And the Bible says he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, I told y'all I grew up in Sunday school and vacation Bible school. So I knew the term Judas Iscariot. I knew that. But I thought that was his last name. Because I even used to think Christ was Jesus' last name. Oh, I see that laugh. That's you laughing at you too, because you're like, me too, PD. I did too. But I was sitting in a Christian ethics class at Princeton Theological Seminary over 20 years ago, and the professor brought something to our attention that revolutionized my perspective on this. You see, this word, this term here, Iscariot, is important because it refers to potentially a sect of Jewish zealots who had hailed from a city in southern Palestine. Come on here, that were known, this sect was known for their violent opposition to Roman rule. And they use, come on here, they use these daggers. As a matter of fact, Sicarius here means dagger man or assassin. So when people look at Judas Iscariot and they see him as a part of Jesus' tribe, they're probably thinking, I know why. Don't you mess with me. That's it. Yeah, they're thinking that's his security. They're thinking Jesus is smart to have a Judas. Because outwardly, he looks like a protector. But inwardly, he is a betrayer, because Judas doesn't look like Judas. And the reason Judas keeps burning so many of us is we think Judas doesn't look like Judas. You think the protector can't be a betrayer. They can be a protector in one season. Y'all aren't talking to me. They can be a protector in one season and a betrayer in another season. They can be loyal in one season and disloyal in another season. Because times change and people change, and many Christians make the uninformed assumption that all people change for the better. I don't have time. If I had time, I would proof text it, and I would go to the Old Testament, and I would walk you through the life of a biblical character, not named Judas, but in the Old Covenant, Joab. And I would show you how loyal he was to David and how faithful he was to David. That when David had Uriah killed, who was Bathsheba's husband, Joab was the one that he sent the letter to and said, make this happen. He trusted Joab that much. And when David gets a little older and he's gonna have a successor, Joab now starts thinking about not his allegiance to David, but his opportunities for the future. See, the question isn't just what they are. This is why you need discernment. Discernment shows you why they're that way. They loyal, but why though? They always there for me, but why though? When everybody else left, they stayed. But why though? Y'all not talking to me online. You not talking to me in the lobby. Why? David was so hurt. He was so bruised. He was so traumatized. He said in Psalms 55, he says, if it was my enemy, I could have understood it. God Almighty, he said, if it was my enemy, I could have took it. He said, but it was you. You were like my brother. We went to church together. I need discernment. But watch the masterclass. Watch Jesus. The Bible says, and this is something, I went to Sunday school, Vacation Bible School, but I missed this part. So I want them to put it on the screens because I know y'all are not going to believe me. The text says this. I want you to see this now. In verse number 27, it says, after Judas had taken the bread, Satan entered him. Now, see, this first part of the statement makes Jesus' statement make sense to me now. Now I see why Jesus said, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Why? Because I'm not going to try to use logic with someone that's under the influence of Satan. In other words, he said, I realize that if I'm not proved, if 3 years hadn't been enough for me to prove to you that I am worth being loyal to, there's nothing I can say, there's nothing I can do to convince you otherwise. Satan has you acting illogically, and you are about to bite the hand that feeds you. I'm trying not to run on this. I said, I'm trying not to run on this. But I love what Jesus says here. He says, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. So the text shows us two things. Number one, Jesus is not surprised. That's not my shout. What make me want to shout is that Jesus was also not scared. He says, I know you're going to do it, and I'm not going to try to talk you out of it, because I don't even want you to think you have that much power to determine what happens in my future. If you put me in the grave early Sunday morning, God will get me up out of it. You don't have that much power for me to beg you to stop lying. You don't have that much power for me to beg you to be loyal to me. If you betray me, God will give me a resurrection. I feel like preaching in here. I'm done, Tario. He says, I'm not surprised and I'm not scared. Go ahead and do it. Do it then. Don't just do it quick. Go ahead and get it out the way. Because the sooner you put me in the grave, the sooner you put me in the grave, the sooner he can raise me up. I'm done, Tario. Here it is. Jesus, listen to Pastor, Jesus was braced. See, sometimes it's not the betrayal that gets you. It's the surprise. You weren't braced. See, when I was growing up, we used to play dumb games. We didn't have iPhones. Yeah. When you got bored, there was no pick up an iPad. There was no watch Netflix. I grew up in the country. When you got bored, your mom said two things. Go outside. We used to play these games. We call it stealing on somebody. Just boom, just punching people, right? No reason. Pow! Just pumped. So, it hurt the most when you didn't know it was coming. It hurt the most when you were not braced for the blow. Jesus was braced. Because if you're not braced for the blow that Jesus, that Judas gives you will cause bitterness to get in you. And that limits how God will use you when you're on a cross between two thieves, one of whom needs you. If Jesus was bitter from what Judas did on the cross, he wouldn't have been open to help the thief. I mean, what Judas did in the garden, he wouldn't be open to help the thief when he was on the cross. Discernment. I don't even have time to unpack all this. You walk up to, you could have just, even when Judas betrayed Jesus, he kissed him. Don't be kiss, point. Don't kiss me. All he had to do was say, this one right here, come up here and kiss me. I'm sorry. You're not sorry. If you were sorry, you wouldn't do it. We need discernment. Are you watching? Are you hearing me? Now, here's what I want you to see here. I need discernment because without this, I won't know when a Judas is at my table. Watch this. All the other disciples represent imperfection. Judas represents toxicity. And some of us are getting burned because you're calling toxic imperfect. And the reason, Tyra, we gotta go. And the reason you're calling toxic imperfect is because you've been surrounded by toxic so long. Your tolerance for toxic is high. So because your toxic tolerance is high, it doesn't affect you the way it affects other people. Peter was not perfect. But I promise you, there is a difference between denying your affiliation with Jesus than selling him off to death. That, would you agree there's a difference? All Peter said was, I don't know him. That's different than betraying his life for 30 pieces of silver. You need discernment, because if not, you'll throw away a Peter and keep a Judas. I got to go. Y'all don't. You need discernment to see, is that a bad day? Is that a bad season? Or is that a bad heart? Because two people can do the same thing to you and one relationship be worth salvaging. And another not be worth salvaging. Because one had a bad heart, the other had a bad day. One was imperfect, the other one was toxic, inherently destructive. See, imperfection is the universal state of the human condition, and it encompasses faults that are not necessarily destructive and inherently harmful. So you betrayed me, it hurt my feelings. You didn't set me back in life, though. See that? But toxic is different because toxic behavior implies a level of destructiveness that goes beyond simple imperfection. Toxic traits are a pattern of behavior that undermines the physical, emotional, spiritual, and relational health of those that are impacted by it. It means when it's toxic, it means this is undermining, it is adversely impacting my physical or my emotional and my spiritual and relational health. Now watch this. I don't have time to deal with this, but there's some stuff you start caring, I promise you, you start caring emotionally, it affects you physically. And some of us don't know the difference, so we're not governing ourselves accordingly. Peter is somebody Jesus went back and got. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Judas is somebody he let walk away. Because sometimes walking like Jesus means knowing who to let walk away. Pastor, why are you talking about this? I'm talking about this because I have this prophetic urgency. Like, I think the profundity of the proclamation of God's word is not just in what's taught, but it's when it's taught. That's why prayer is important for preaching, because the Holy Spirit will not only lead you what to teach from the Bible, but when to teach it. To take a timeless truth from the Bible and teach it in a timely manner when people are in a season where they got to get that part right. And here's what I hear for some of you. You're in a season that requires unique attention to be given to your purpose. And the issue with the relationships around you is whether or not they are sucking out of you the things that need to remain in you to do what he's calling you to do in this season. Your relational life cannot be filled with drama and you fulfill your destiny. It can't happen. It's too distracting. I said it's too distracting. It would be really hard to try to build this house and mine falling apart. It'd be hard. It'd just be hard. And some of you are calling Judas Peter. And it is killing your attention. Pastor, what does Judas look like? Here are three traits. It's toxic. Here's a trait. Because if I don't call these traits out, you'll call it imperfection, and it's toxic. Number one, greed. It's an insatiable and unrestrained appetite for more. Here's a question. And I'm just telling you not just what I read in the Bible. I'm telling you what I put to practice in my own life. You got to start making decisions with how you handle people based on how they handle your no. Because your unwillingness to handle a no lets me know there's greed. That you're only happy as my last yes. And greed precedes betrayal. They may not have betrayed you. What did Judas betray Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. Greed. And he was already greedy because of, he was stealing from Jesus. You got to be careful, because some stuff you call spoiled greed. They spoiled, they 47. They not seven. They 47. Number two, not greed's not just toxic. Number two, entitlement. This is the belief that one is owed something as a result of their association with the person that earned it. They didn't earn it, but just because they're around you and you did, they feel like they're entitled to it. My dad said to me one time, he said, "You don't have a room in this house? Don't you come in my room." He said, "You don't have a room. I have a room that I let you stay in. Y'all not talking to me. Stay out of my room." You have a room? Lord, I don't have time. The Bible says in John 12, verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected and said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and the keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put in it. You entitled. People giving all this to Jesus, I mean, he ain't gonna miss it. How does that shake your theology about Jesus' poverty, though? I'm gonna leave that alone. He was poor, but he wasn't destitute. Because poverty isn't just about your what you've acquired. It's about your access. It's like one time a group of pastors years ago went on this like poverty fast. I was like, bro, I don't have to go on that. That was the first 20 years of my life. Like, you have to go, you have to try to know what it feels like to be hungry. I know. I've been there, bro. Greed, entitlement, number three, we out of here. Deceitfulness. It is deliberately concealing or misrepresenting the truth to mislead or manipulate others. Here's a kicker. It's a refusal to expose true motives. Judas, if you want some money, say it. I'll give you the 30 pieces of silver. Some people try and manipulate and connive when both of y'all grown. If you tell me what you want, I might still give it to you. Let me go to this side over here. What do you want? And the Holy Spirit is pulling these traits to the surface and taking scales off some of your eyes so that you can see things that are undermining your physical, spiritual, emotional, and relational health because it's toxic and you're not governing yourself accordingly. Now, I think in week three here, I'm going to tell you what to do. I need next week to give you three more traits. But in the next week, I'm going to tell you what to do with how to govern yourself accordingly, how the Bible informs what we should do with a Judas. Because notice Jesus didn't kill him. He hung himself. You gotta have this. Here's why some of our soul can't get whole. You keep exposing it to unnecessary wounds. So you can't get fully healed from yesterday because you keep letting people put knife in your hearts today. Lord, open my eyes that I can see. Father, I pray every location that you give me the ability to see who's for me, what's for me, and the wisdom to govern myself accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Clap your hands, everybody, every location. Listen.